Very quickly, if you will, grab your Bibles. Go over with me now to the first book in the entire Bible. We've been there a lot these past few weeks. We're going to go back there to Genesis chapter 39. Now, while you're turning to Genesis 39, this week and the past few weeks, we have been going through a series called Make War. And it's been a look at some of the most common and deadly sins or temptations that our enemy, the devil, often poses. And we've been looking through what are considered through classic Christian thought to be the seven deadly sins. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the sin of pride. And then last week, by the way, do you guys remember the video we saw last week? How many of you guys remember the video last week with the guy running and the other guy's chasing him and he falls? Brilliant video. Love it. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at pride. Last week, we looked at anger or wrath. And it was just a real special time here last Sunday. Today, we're going to look at the third of the deadly sins by looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture and a story that, chances are, if you grew up in church, you saw the flannel board of this story. You've done a picture drawing of this story. You've probably even taught some other children this story because of how familiar it is. But it is one of those that I think shows us so clearly the way that our enemy works. And here's a couple reasons why we're going through the series. Number one, you have an enemy. Amen? If you do not know that you have an enemy, you will constantly be defeated by the enemy. But you and I as Christians have an enemy. By the way, Scripture actually tells us that if you are not in Christ, you still have an enemy, but it's not the devil, it's actually God. So you will either have an enemy with the devil or an enemy with God. If you are in Christ, you have an enemy, and he is seeking to destroy you in every possible way. John 10:10 says that the thief, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do not think for a moment he has your best interest at heart at all. You have an enemy. Number two, what you need to know is if you have an enemy, he is going to try to hurt you. If you are not being attacked, then you need to consider if you really have an enemy with the devil or not. But here's the third thing, and this is really just so important. We started off a few weeks ago with this, and we're going to just kind of go here again. There's a phrase that they used during the Second World War, sort of a reminder for the great epic struggle that they were in, we as Americans. And here was the phrase, we are all in this together. We are all in this together. Let's just say this together because I want you to know this morning, whatever your struggle is, we are all in this together. Ready? On the count of three, let's say that together. One, two, three. We are all in this together. One more time because there's someone in the back who's still asleep. We are all in this together. There's some little kid who's jostling mama, so we're going to say it one last time. We are all in this together. Here's what you need to know. You are not alone. In the body of Christ, when you face temptation or when you stumble, you are not alone. Amen? This is good news. At least I found it be good news in my life because I have certainly had those moments very consistently as John was talking this morning. And so we're going to look at the next one, the struggle and the temptation of lust. And this is the story of a young man named Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This is also known as Joseph and the world's first cougar. So, here we go. Genesis chapter 39, we're going to begin in verse 4. Joseph found favor in his eyes, talking about Potiphar, his new slave owner in Egypt, because Joseph has been sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. By the way, you think you have bad brothers or sisters? You ain't got nothing on Joseph. Joseph found favor in the eyes of his master Potiphar and became Potiphar's attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. By the way, did you know people are blessed based on your relationship with God? If you have a strong relationship with God where you are a person of integrity, where you do what you say you will do even when it is difficult, others are blessed. Isn't that good news? And you have experienced times where people have blessed you because of the way they loved God and served and were faithful and followed the way God called them to live. So, Joseph was faithful and Potiphar was blessed. So much so that Potiphar left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything, get this now, with anything except the food he ate. Basically, the only job Potiphar kept for himself was, Joseph, don't worry, I will chew that up and swallow it myself. That's about it. And then everything else Joseph did. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Do we have anyone in here with the name Joe or Joseph? I'm told this is true of all men with the name Joseph. So, he was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is in this house is greater than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She got him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Notice she is now framing him for a crime he did not commit. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master Potiphar heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, let's say these words together: "The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." He showed him favor. He was young, strong, handsome, good looking. And she said, "Come to bed with me." Now, this story is one of those kind of strange stories, and it's one of those that we read, and it makes us feel weird in all sorts of ways. For some of us, we hear this, and it's just sort of one of those real awkward stories, and because we're in church, we kind of want to whitewash it and almost ignore what it says. We're not going to do that at Antioch, because the fact is, if it's in Scripture, it's worthy of us knowing. Amen, family? And so if the Lord thinks that it's good for us to know something in Scripture, then we will teach it. We will do so as tactfully as possible. But we're going to deal with this because here's what we know. The enemy would love nothing more than for us to avoid one of his special attacks that is devastating not just men, but women around our city and our country. And so we're going to look at this. Now, this story shows us three things, basically. It's going to show us what lust is. It's going to show us how to get out of it. And third, how to heal it. Because most people, if you talk to anyone over the age of 10, they have been affected by or in some way touched by lust or the things that happen from that. And so there is, for all of us in this room, there is healing as well. So we're going to look through this. First off, what it is, how to deal with it, and then how to heal it. First, what is lust? There are two different definitions we're going to kind of play with this morning. The first one is the more narrow definition. Then we'll kind of get a broader one here in a moment. The narrow definition is the one we most often, and you probably, and I know I typically think of when I think of lust. It's sexual related. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Lust is desiring pleasure without a promise. That lust is desiring pleasure without a promise. You say, well, what is the promise? Marriage. In fact, you notice what happened with Joseph. She says, "You come to bed with me." And his answer is not, "No, I might get in trouble." His answer is not, no, we might get caught. The answer is no, you are his wife. Now, I know in America, when we read this, some people say, well, see, so the issue is that she's married to someone else, but if they're both single and they're consenting, there's no problem. Wrong. The understanding from Scripture is he's not simply saying he's you're his wife. Joseph is saying, you're not my wife. It is wrong to seek pleasure without a promise. That there is this thing that God does in a relationship between a husband and a wife. And sex, this intimacy between a man and a woman, is one aspect of it. But here's what's so important, and here's what I need you to understand. Intimacy between a man and a woman is supposed to symbolize what's happening in every other aspect of the relationship. Because in intimacy, being candid here, you're not wearing much. You do not have much to hide. It's all there, nothing to be hidden. There are no secrets in that moment. You are vulnerable. And this is to be symbolic of every other area of a marriage relationship. You're to be relationally vulnerable and open, nothing hidden. Financially open, nothing hidden. You are to be emotionally open, nothing hidden. You're to be socially open, nothing hidden. People know that you're together. There's none of this, well, are you or aren't you? You're one. You're together. There's no question about it. In marriage, it's not just that you're one in these areas, but then you are legally as well. So if you say, well, we feel married in our heart, I'm sorry. There's more than just feeling you're married. Intimacy is to be a picture of the openness and the oneness that happens, the complete and total knownness of marriage. There is to be a promise when you seek pleasure. And it is only a part of the relationship. In fact, last night, we were down in Birmingham, Alabama, attending Daniel and Catherine Lowe's wedding. Andrew was there. He did the wedding, did a great job last night. And I see a lot of you here this morning kind of yawning. It's okay. It's late night. But we were at the wedding and it was so great. By the way, have you guys been to a wedding anytime recently? Just let me see some hands. What do you always see in a wedding? They do this wonderful thing where one person will say vows and the other person will say vows. And they kind of go back and forth. And it's this list of promises. And so one person will say, I promise to do this and I promise to do that. And I was so excited last night because with a last name like Lowe, you could have a lot of fun with your vows, especially if you do your own written vows. And they did their own. So the whole time I'm listening, I'm waiting, I'm hoping they'll use it. I would promise to be with you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. I will be there with you in the highs and in the lows. Yeah, Daniel Lowe. And I was just thinking, it'd be so great if they didn't do that. But it was just wonderful because it's this picture of promising not simply to be physically naked and open, but to be completely open in every way. And he says, because we're not one in every way, I will not be one with you in this way. You need to understand. This is real important. I want everyone to listen in this morning because this is so important. You ought never ask someone to be open with you physically if you are unwilling to be open with them in every other way. Lust and love are very different. Do you understand this? They're not the same thing. In fact, where one is present, the other one is always absent. Because love says, I want you, the whole you, all of you. I want not just to know you physically, I want to know you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I want us to be one. In love, the person is primary. Intimacy is secondary. In lust, intimacy is primary. The person is secondary. They are simply a means to your gratification. This is why lust is seeking or desiring pleasure without a promise. In fact, this is so important that we get this because sometimes what happens is you'll hear young men talking to young women, and it makes me sick because I'll hear some young guy, and it's sort of that stupid moment where he'll be like, hey, baby, I love you so much. You know, if I love you so much and you love me so much, hey, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Unless there's a ring on the finger, it's a big deal. you ought never promise or give something in one part of your life that you're not willing to give your whole life to. And so he says, I can't do this. But he goes on. Notice this. Love is not only desiring pleasure without a promise, lust is also, and this is really where I think it gets so much deeper and more important, lust is any out of control desire. In fact, Scripture, John writes, he says that there are three things. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those two lusts are different types. There's lust of the eyes, what do you see? There's lust of the flesh, what can you have? And these are not always sexual. In fact, throughout Scripture, most of the time when the word lust is used, it's referencing something other than for sexual gratification. And here's why this is so important. Lust, any sexual desire, or any desire rather, that is controlling you becomes a lust. Did you notice how things progressed for this woman? Here, look at this verse right here. It tells us that she took notice of Joseph. Go ahead and put this up, please. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. Now, this is way too soft of a translation in the English. In the original language, a more accurate or a better understanding would be that she contemplated Joseph. She thought about Joseph over and over and over again. And it was because she went to bed with him so many times in her mind that her mind led her actions. Notice then the next statement here. And she said, come to bed with me. You don't get to the second one without the first. That there is a protection of the mind, because every lust, whether it is an out of control desire sexually or for something else, begins with seeing and desiring. And if you do not master what you think about, it will master you. And so it's not simply that it's some out of control, or it's not simply desiring pleasure. It is something much deeper. It is this idea of it taking control of you. Now, that's all the bad news. Here's the good news. Are you ready for some good news? Here's the good news. There is a way out. One of the most common conversations I have with young men in their teens and 20s is they will talk about how they are completely owned by lustful thoughts or addictive behaviors. And it seems as though there's no way out. This past week, my wife got to see my manly abilities to fix things around the house. Our front door lock, we have a deadbolt and we have like a little hand lock, which, I mean, really, it's not going to do anything. But the deadbolt, you know, you always lock it at night. Problem was, this was an old deadbolt and it has really gotten kind of worn. So much so that, I mean, we're having a hard time opening and closing it. Until this past week, we try to open the lock. We're locked and I can't get it open. I mean, it is absolutely locked shut. We are locked inside our house. If there's a fire, we're toast. There ain't no coming back from this one. And so we're trying. And finally, I mean, there's just, what do you do? I get the screwdriver, I unscrew it, I open it, and I have to pull it apart and take it out to get it out, just so we can open the door. It took a lot of work. But there was a way out. Here's the beautiful promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're told these words. If you'll jump ahead here. No temptation has seized you. I love that image of seizing, especially with this story that we're reading. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And he says God is going to be faithful. In fact, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Here's the great news. If you are facing temptation, if lust has got you by the throat, there is a way out. It's as simple as ABC. We're going to walk through this very quickly. If you're taking notes, here's what we see from Joseph's life. Number one, if you want out, A, you need to anticipate the attacks. You need to anticipate the attacks. The time when an enemy in any sort of war theater or theater of war gets the upper hand is when there is a sneak attack, when those who are being attacked don't know it's coming. You need to understand that the enemy is coming for you. Anticipate the attacks. And you say, I mean, one of the first questions I ask young men who are struggling with any sort of lust or temptation in this area is I'll say, okay, when is it and where is it that you find yourself most tempted? When is it And where is it that you find yourself most tempted? And if it's with pornography, it is almost always late at night and by themselves. Almost always late at night by themselves. So they now know the enemy at a certain time, he's going to come for them. Like clockwork. In fact, you recognize Joseph saw and he knew and he anticipated her attack because she kept coming after him, we're told, day after day after day. She was relentless in her pursuit of him. So he knew to anticipate the attack. You and I need to anticipate the attack. And if it's not on this temptation, it will be on another. You need to anticipate the attack. Because unless you know it's coming, there is no way to deal with it. And by the way, parents, this is really important for us, okay? If you have children, it is your job and my job to prepare our children to anticipate the enemy's attack. Amen? That is not the school's job. That is not their little friend's job. I remember a friend of mine, he was talking about how he was, his daughter, when she was in, I think, first grade, she kept coming home every day from school talking about what this little boy named Johnny was telling all the other students about. Okay, and so they were, he was explaining all these details, a little first grader, and so his daughter, first grade, comes home. Daddy, did you know? She starts, and he's just mortified. He did say, well, I felt better when I realized that Johnny didn't have a clue and was telling them absolute hogwash about all of it. So that was okay. He said, but it's not Johnny's responsibility to teach my daughter. It is my job as her dad to teach what truth is. There's a guy named John Ortberg. I reference him periodically because I just love his writing. His father, John Ortberg Sr., said his parents did a real lousy job of telling him anything about this. In fact, John Ortberg Sr. grew up in a real strict church home where no one even talked about how babies came about. Mom and dad never hugged or anything of the sort. And he said that the only advice for purity that he was given by his parents was when he graduated high school, his mom says to John Sr., John, watch out when you go to college. There are bad girls there. And John replied, really? Where? How do I find them? It is incumbent upon us parents to share with our kids in age-appropriate ways what to expect so that the enemy does not get them. The book of Proverbs is amazing. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. Go home and read these. There is a father figure speaking to his son, and he keeps saying, son, watch out for the adulteress. Son, watch out for this temptation. Son, watch out. And in fact, in chapter 7, as he's telling his son, he says, son, as I was looking out of the window of my house, I saw across the street a young man who lacked sense, and an adulteress came by, and he was gobbled up. He is telling and showing his son from a safe place what to expect. We must anticipate the attack. Amen? Okay, number two, or B, if you're taking notes, if you anticipate the attack, the second thing you've got to do is build barriers. Build barriers. I will say this again, build barriers. Do you notice what Joseph does when he is confronted with the temptation? We're told not only would he not go to bed with her, but look at what it says here. Do we have a verse up? There we go. It says he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He would not be around this woman. And then when she grabs his cloak, he ran away. Run away! You remember this? And so he would not be with her and he would run away. Here's the thing you need to remember. When you are tempted, you need to have barriers that are preemptive and proactive. When you are faced with temptation, you need to have barriers that are preemptive and proactive. When I say preemptive, I mean this. You know it's coming. Don't let it get near you. We talked about fires last week. How many of you like campfires? Any of you? Go out there with a little marshmallow. And some of you are going, no, not marshmallow. Chocolate. Graham cracker. Oh, and angels come down and join us. That's good. Campfires are a lot of fun. And they're really neat for bonding and food and everything else. One of the things that we did in Birmingham, we took a couple extra days and we went to this children's museum yesterday, which was unbelievable. It was a science museum. They had all these cool things. And my dad, also known as Pops in our family, he took my son Steven and myself. We went to the IMAX, this big dome IMAX, and they had this severe weather show because my son's all about the weather and he wants to, you know, he gets books from the library and he watches a show on the Weather Channel. Yes, he's a nerd, but it's cool. And so we're watching this and there's all these scenes of the forest fires and the devastation. And I got to thinking about it. What's the difference between a campfire and a forest fire? Just a little stone barrier between something that is warming and helpful and something that is devastating. You understand, sex is a good gift from God. Amen? Let's try this again, because some of you don't believe it. Let's try this again, okay? Sex is a good gift from God. Amen? And by the way, your children need to hear you say this, because here's what ends up happening. Some of us were taught growing up, and I'm so grateful my parents didn't do this, but some of us were brought up being told it is dirty, it is gross, it is vile, it is evil, so save it for the one you love. Really? It is a gift from God, and it's to be enjoyed in a safe, confined place. It brings warmth and joy and life, but you let it out and it destroys things. Have you seen this happen, family? And I'm sick and tired of young men and young women wrecking their lives or putting their lives on massive detours from the plan God has simply because they do not protect the good gift they've been given. Now, if you are there, we're going to talk about some hope here in a moment, so hang with me. But you've got to build barriers. Let me tell you how this looks for my family. Just a couple things. I will not be alone with another woman by myself. One-on-one won't do it. There have been many times that I have needed to go somewhere and a friend or colleague in Houston or here, a woman needs to go to the same place and I say, I'm sorry, we got to drive separate. Not going to do it. My wife and I, we don't have secrets. Lindsay has my passwords to everything. So if she wanted to clear out the bank accounts, she could do it and be gone tomorrow. She's got all the stuff. She's got everything. We have these little things on our phone where you can actually see where the other one is. Find My Phone is a great gift. And it's not because we're trying to check up. It's so that we can demonstrate the openness that we have no secrets. You need to understand that you create barriers before the fire, not afterward. And so build barriers. The second thing, or third thing is this. See, commit to your calling. Commit to the calling that you have. And you say, calling? I don't have a calling. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. When you are brought in to the body of Christ, you are given not only salvation, but a job. You are given a calling. You commit to your calling. How was it that Joseph was able to maintain his integrity in that moment? Not only did he say no to one thing, he said yes to something else. By the way, there is no way for you or me to always say no in the moment of temptation. We have to protect ourselves. But you can't simply run from lust. You have to run to something, if you're taking notes. You don't just run from lust. You run to something. What are you running to, family? Today, God has given you breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart. And He has called you to something. And if you do not know why you are here, then you will be easy prey for the enemy. Because when you face temptation, you will not know which way to run. There's a great book came out a number of years ago, called The Complete Running Book. Very simple. This is decades ago, but the author makes this very interesting point. His name is James Fix, and he says, when he runs marathons, first time he ran, no one explained to him the most difficult part of running was not the physical side, it was the mental side. He just gets tired. And by the way, do we have any marathon runners in here? I saw Casey earlier, but anyone in here run, any of you run to your car when you leave and it's raining? Any runners? I run if there's a bear behind me or if there's a Big Mac in front of me. That's about it, okay? So I get this. But he said the toughest thing is not physical, it's mental. Because when you get tired, your brain begins to play tricks on you. Did you know this? Your brain will actually start to forget every reason why you signed up to run. Your brain will be going, why are you doing this? You're like, I don't know. Yeah, me neither. You're a real ding-dong. Yes, I am. You should stop. Okay. And your brain will conspire to cause you to quit. He said, here's what he started to do, is before he'd run, he would begin to rehearse in his mind all the reasons why he's running. Here's why I'm doing this. Here's why I love running. Here's what I'm running to. and he had a list. So when his brain began to say, you should quit, he'd say, no, I won't quit because I love running. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Stop arguing. And he'd begin to explain to himself the truth that he knew. And he'd say, but there comes a point then even those reasons don't matter anymore and you forget them all. You're so tired. You're so mentally fatigued. And he said, and here's what he does in that moment. He says, you know what? I don't remember why I'm running, but when I get there, I'll remember. I know when I get there, I'll remember. We live in such an upside down, broken culture that most people assume that sexual purity is unusual. And it's not until you are on the other side that you go, that's why I did this. Commit to your calling. God has given you a great calling. So here's the deal. Anticipate the attacks. Build barriers. Commit to your calling. But here's the problem. So many of us in this room, and myself included, are not people who have virgin eyes, or we have not had complete pure thoughts our entire lives. And so for in this room, some of us are going, well, that's great for those in here who are Joseph, but what about those of us who are more like Mrs. Potiphar? Is there any hope? And here's the beautiful thing. Did you see that last line in the whole text? It says that the Lord was with Joseph. There's a promise in Scripture that when you come to Christ, he says, I will now never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am yours and you are mine. One of my favorite stories is John 8, where there's a woman who has been caught. She didn't just propose something indecent. She is caught in the act. And she's drugged before Jesus out into the streets. And you know the story. She's been caught with some guy. Interestingly enough, the man's not there. She's the only one there. So you know something is going on, some sort of trap being set up for Jesus. And they're using this woman as bait. But she's caught red-handed. And in the shame of the moment, Jesus sees the crowd coming up to stone her. And he says, hey, the one of you without sin, cast the first stone. And they leave. And do you remember what Jesus says to this woman? Where are those who condemn you? Are there none? She goes, no. And he says two things that you need to hear this morning if you've ever struggled with lust or if you are facing it today. Here it is, two things. Neither do I condemn you, he said. Now go and leave your life of sin. You cannot change yesterday, family. But you can begin today to live a different story. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And the cool thing about our Savior is he takes only broken people to be part of his family. Have you noticed that? There's not one of us in here who deserves to be part of God's family for our attitude or actions. This is why we're all in this together.